Well, as we look at the passage that was read to us, let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit you would speak to each one of us, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I wonder where you stand on the royal debates of recent months. Are you team Harry and Meghan, or are you with the royal family? Well, I'm not going to enter such controversial territory with a view this morning, but it's interesting that one of the main points of tension was, what does it mean to serve? The different views of service. You may recall that in February, the palace released a statement, and it said this: following conversations with the Duke, the Queen has written confirming that in stepping away from the work of the royal family, it is not possible to continue with the responsibilities and duties that come with a life of public service. Harry and Meghan's response: we all live a life of service. Service is universal. So what does serving, what does service look like? That's the focus of the passage today. And we'll see that service is other-focused, seeing others as more significant. It's about lowering self and exalting others. And primarily, it's Christ-focused. It's about having the same mindset as Jesus. And the key verse is verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, those who are familiar with this passage in Philippians 2 will know that it could form a series of talks, let alone one talk. So I do encourage you, beyond this service, dive deep into this passage, meditate on it. There is so much in this passage. And also, I think it goes without saying that as I've looked at this passage, I know that I need to seek God's mercy and his grace as I meditate on these verses. Well, please do have your Bibles open in front of you. It'll be helpful as we look at this passage together. And verse 1, you'll notice, starts with therefore. And we always know, don't we, with a therefore, it provides a context about what about is going to be said. And the context is mentioned in verse 15 of chapter 1. Some are preaching Christ out of rivalry, of one-upmanship, of exalting themselves and putting others down. And Paul ends chapter 1 with a focus on conduct. Just have a look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, standing together as one for the faith of the gospel. There's a focus on unity in the gospel, of being one, of one mind. It's mentioned many times. So then we have verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And what stands out in those verses are the if phrases, as they actually seem to interrupt the flow from chapter 1 into chapter 2. And actually, the start of chapter 2 would have read more naturally if it just said, therefore, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind. But Paul includes these if statements: if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any tenderness and compassion. So why does he do this? Well, he's about to give an incredibly challenging message, and he wants to put it in the context of words of encouragement. And although he says if, he knows that when they read this, they will be reminded and encouraged that they are indeed united with Christ. They are comforted by his love. They share in the Spirit and know the tenderness and compassion. And that's true of you and me also, if we're united with Christ. In reminding them of gospel truths, in moving their focus onto Jesus and the gospel, and perhaps away from themselves, he hopes that this is a spur to being of one mind. And in verse 2, he instructs them to be like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and mind. It's about having the same attitude. It's not necessarily about having the same opinions. The same attitude that will see Christ displayed. And Paul says, if you have all those statements that are listed in verse 1, if you're not united, if you experience the blessings of the gospel, then be like-minded, of one spirit and one mind. And did you notice at the start of verse 2, Paul's joy is in unity in the gospel? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. For Paul, the gospel and unity in the gospel is everything. We know from the context in chapter 1 that he's in prison. But in prison, he sees that he's advancing the gospel, that others are coming to faith in Christ. And he states that some are preaching Christ out of goodwill, but for others, it's out of rivalry, causing trouble for others. But in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says that whatever the motives, the most important thing is that Christ is preached. Paul's joy is in the gospel and unity in this. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 27, that they must conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that they're having to have nothing to do with rivalry and trouble that he's mentioned. Well, then in verses 3 and 4, Paul starts to flesh out how this being of one mind, a like-minded, looks like and what it doesn't look like. And it can be summed up in the words at the end of verse 3, value others above yourselves. And in verses 3 and 4, we have two negatives, two examples of attitudes we're not to have. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And verse 4, not looking to our own interests. Selfish ambition, where our aim is to get more praise for ourselves and credit. It's that love of glory, craving people's attention. In chapter 1, Paul highlighted that one of the problems is that people are preaching Christ from envy, from rivalry. And for such people, bringing others down, not counting others as more significant, is their focus. Self-interest, where it's all about them, what's best for them, not considering others. Well, maybe I'm alone, but I doubt it. But I can identify when I've wanted others to notice what I've done, my contribution, my actions, and receive some form of praise or acknowledgement. But Paul says as Christians, as members of the church, we're to do nothing this way. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. There's no wriggle room there. Rather, replace it with humility. Count others as more significant. Not to count others as better, but as ones to be served. And not to use society's pecking order, where if someone has greater qualifications, a bigger house, a better job, a better car, that we see them as more significant. No. As Christians, whatever someone's role, whatever their significance or not, we're to have an attitude of serving them. But it's hard, isn't it, to lower self and exalt others and to put the interest of others first? We live in a culture with an excessive focus on self, self-identity. We're at the center of our own world. We're encouraged to assert our rights, to make sure our voice is heard. And if we choose to, we have the echo chamber of social media to encourage us with this focus on self and putting others down. And as Christians, as a church, we're not immune from this. This culture creeps into how we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. It was there in the early church. It's going to be here today as well. And verses 3 and 4 say we're to be other-focused, not self-focused. So Paul has started to outline what it means and what it doesn't mean in terms of being one and like-minded. Well, I think if Paul stopped there, it would be thoughtful and challenging, but it could be at the level of a mantra that we see today. We might see posters which say, look to the interest of others, not to your own interest. A bit like the one that's been around for the past year. If you can choose anything, choose to be kind. You've probably seen it on posters and people wear it on their tops. And of itself, it's not a bad thing. Kindness is far too the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't leave it at that level. He now adds flesh to what it means to be like-minded, of one spirit, of one mind. What valuing others above ourselves and looking to the interest of others looks like. And he adds more flesh in the person of Jesus. Have a look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul has raised this challenge now to a whole other level, to the highest level possible, to Jesus. How do you and I move from selfish ambition, from conceit, to valuing others above ourselves, to having one mind? We're to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verses 3 and 4 say we need to be other-focused. And verse 5 says the way that we do this is to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what is the mindset of Jesus? Well, Paul sets it out, doesn't he, in verses 6 to 8. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What we see in verses 3 and 4 is fleshed out in Jesus, in how Jesus lowered himself and in humility valued others above himself and looked not to his own interest but to the interest of others. Though God, he didn't use this for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, setting aside much of his natural glory and taking the nature of a servant. Verse 4 said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And Jesus achieved this by making himself nothing. Well, that would be enough of an example, wouldn't it? Descending from heaven to become a servant. But he went even lower. He humbled himself, verse 8, even more to death. Death on a cross. In humility, valuing others above himself and putting the interest of others first, Jesus went from the highest of heights to the depths. He died on a cross for you and for me. And you know, sometimes I think it's hard for us to know Jesus' full glory. I actually think it's probably impossible for us to know on earth. It will be revealed in heaven. But it's good just to remember who Jesus is. Just turn over a few pages to Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. And it's just good as we focus on Jesus humbling himself to remember who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is Jesus. This is a Jesus who made himself nothing, a servant, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. As we read verses 3 and 4, Philippians chapter 2, and contemplate the challenge of valuing others above ourselves and looking not to our own interests but to the interests of others, to put it bluntly, our battered, bruised, and bloodied Saviour steps before us, and it's to him we're to look. It's of him we're to have the same mindset. As you and I try and hold on to any conceit, any ambition, and say, "Well, it doesn't really mean this, does it?" Jesus steps before us and answers in the most powerful way. Well, then, in verses 9 to 11, we go from the depths to the heights. Jesus will be acknowledged and seen as he truly is. "Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, notice just as verse 1 started with "therefore," that section also started with "therefore." Jesus emptied himself, became a servant. He died on a cross, that downward descent of service. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place." Exalted him because of his humility, his obedience, his suffering. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And verses 10 and 11. "Every knee should bow, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, every without exception." And at the end of verse 11, "to the glory of God the Father." This is a purpose Jesus had. And having the same mindset as Jesus, it's also our purpose, that God the Father is glorified. So how does having the same mindset as Christ look for you and me as we finish church this morning or joining online? What does it look like in our families later today, our workplaces tomorrow? Well, that's something we each individually need to come before God and seek him day by day. In looking at this passage, it certainly made me reflect and think, what does it mean for me as a husband, as a dad, as a head teacher, as a friend? But also, importantly, as a church, as we move out of lockdown, what does it mean for you and me in humility to value others above ourselves, to look to the interest of others? How does having the same mindset as Jesus and enjoying gospel unity look as we think about our Sunday services when we come out of lockdown? How does it look as a church, as part of churches together in Poynton, in gospel unity, sharing in fellowship? Paul is clear that as part of the body of Christ here in Poynton, our relationships with one another are part of our witness. And in being united with Christ, we are to have that joy in gospel unity. As an aside, I think it's important to point out, it doesn't mean that we do not challenge. In lowering himself in serving others and counting others as more significant, Jesus challenged the temple rulers. He challenged the religious leaders. Jesus knew it would increase opposition to him, but it was in the interest of others that those who were blocking the way to God were challenged. And at times in humility, we may need to do just as Jesus did, just as Paul did. But the driver would be the gospel, God's glory, not our own interests and preferences or our ambition. Well, I started with the royal family, and it's interesting when you go back to what the Queen said as a princess on her 21st birthday in 1947. She said the following: "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong." It was about a whole life of service. And likewise for you and me, united in Christ, it's about our whole lives, and we follow Jesus' example. Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Well, I don't know about you, but in looking at this passage, I've been incredibly humbled and challenged by Paul's words, by Jesus' example, but also encouraged. Paul doesn't want us just to be challenged. He wants us to be encouraged and spurred on. So we need to remember those encouragements of verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, tenderness and compassion. If you are united with Jesus, then know the assurance of these incredible truths. And if you don't know those truths this morning, then God longs that you know that assurance. That's why Jesus descended. That's why he gave his life, so you can know those truths and those hopes. If you don't know that, please do seek him. Speak to a Christian you know. So as we finish looking at this passage, we're encouraged in our homes today, our workplaces tomorrow, in our relationships in church and with other churches, to follow verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's to Jesus we look, that God may be glorified. Amen.